Our New Testament reading comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 4. Now when Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew to Galilee. He left Nazareth and made his home in Capernaum by the lake, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what had been spoken through the prophet Isaiah would be fulfilled. Land of Zebulun, land of Naphtali, on the road by the sea, across the Jordan, Galilee's of the Gentiles. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, and for those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to proclaim, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." As he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, in the boat with their father Zebedee, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Jesus went through Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and curing every disease and every sickness among the people. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Susie. It's time to welcome in our preacher this morning. We are still in the season of Epiphany, so we're looking at all of these early instances in the ministry and life of Jesus. And we've got this week and next week to go in Epiphany, and it gives me great pleasure to welcome in Helen White. Good morning, Helen.
Good morning, Andrew and everybody.
Great to have you with us, Helen. How are you?
Yeah, very good, thank you. Yeah, very cheerful.
Marvellous. And you've got a good passage. You've got a cracker of a passage to open up.
I have.
I'm going to duck out and leave everyone in your very capable hands. See you in a bit.
Thank you. Okay. Well, let's begin in prayer. Lord Jesus, we pray that your words will speak into our hearts this morning. Amen. So this passage starts off with such a matter-of-fact statement, really, doesn't it? When Jesus heard that John had been arrested, yet John is his cousin and the man who's just helped kickstart Jesus's ministry by baptizing him. Jesus must have known, or at least guessed, that John's arrest would ultimately lead to his death. So he must have felt, grief, maybe fear even. So Jesus withdraws to Galilee. Good idea, we might think. Hunker down for a bit and get out of the limelight. But of course, Jesus was never one to play it safe. Matthew tells us that John had been preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." And here is Jesus, straight after John's arrest, proclaiming exactly this: "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." You've got to admire the courage that would have taken. And I think it shows how important this message is. So what does that mean, that the kingdom of heaven has come near? Well, according to the notes in my Bible, the kingdom of heaven is the rule of God and is both a present reality and a future hope. I think most of us can probably relate to the idea of the rule of God as a future hope in some wonderful place called heaven. What about a present reality in the world or in our lives? The rule of God doesn't seem very obvious in the world today, does it? And it would have seemed very distant in Jesus's time under the Romans, harsh rule and floggings and executions. The Isaiah prophecy calls them, and probably us, a people who sat in darkness and under the shadow of death. Yet both John and Jesus say the kingdom of heaven, the rule of God, is near. So how should we respond to that? Well, Jesus and John are quite clear. We should, we must repent. Now, I don't want to sound like a woman with a sandwich board at Speaker's Corner. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. But I don't think it is so fundamental to the preaching of Jesus. So what does he mean by repent? Well, it's not just about feeling sorry. The Hebrew word used here for repent comes from the verb to return. It means to turn around from where we were headed, to face completely in the other direction, to make a radical change in our thinking. So how does that stack up with our fading New Year's resolutions? Because we're not talking just about tinkering around the edges here, are we? So dry January is probably not going to hack it for a start. The first disciples certainly made a radical change. When Jesus called them, they immediately left their day jobs and followed him. But we know that God doesn't ask us all to up sticks and leave our paid employment. But I believe he does ask us all to make a radical change in our attitude to life. To begin living like we really believe that the kingdom of heaven, the rule of God, the rule of Jesus, is here, in our hearts and around us. Now. So what might that look like? Well, the St. Mary's vision statement is to be transformed by Jesus in order to transform the world with Jesus. I like to think of it as being transformed by the love of Jesus. Being transformed means making a radical change. But it doesn't mean feeling guilty when we don't quite make it, because love doesn't do that to us. I believe that being radically changed by the love of Jesus is, or would be, liberating. Liberating from guilt. Because his love understands and forgives us more completely than we can ever forgive ourselves. Love is liberating from fear, including fear of failure when we still get it wrong. Love is liberating from darkness, from the darkness of the cost of living crisis, from the darkness of war, from the darkness of conspiracy theorists and lack of trust in politicians or the police, even from the shadow of death. Because the love of the all-seeing, all-powerful God is the rock in which we can always trust. It gives us hope, a hope that we can really transform the world with Jesus. What, you and me, can we really change the world? Well, yes, even if it's just making a small difference in our local communities. And we're actually doing it already, bringing light and love to 10 homeless people through the night shelter. Maybe giving a smile or a kind word to a neighbour who's looking anxious, or to someone we know who we always struggle to get along with. We can all make a difference in people's lives and in their darkness by shining with the light of Jesus's love. Some of us have just started reading John Mark Comer's book, The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry, that Andrew was just talking about. He says that love, joy, and peace are at the heart of Jesus's kingdom vision. They aren't just pleasant feelings. They are the kind of people we become through our apprenticeship to Jesus. So love, joy, and peace are the kind of people we become through our apprenticeship to Jesus. Wouldn't it be wonderful to be that person, to be love, joy, and peace? But to get there, we will have to put some effort in. I'm sorry, but it's true. Because unless we connect with Jesus, we can't receive his transforming love. We can't make that radical change. Helen talked last week about having a map showing the path towards the treasure of knowing Jesus. Well, once we've got the map, we can turn around from where we were headed and face the right way. And if you're listening to this, you probably, most of you have done that already. But we're not going to find the treasure unless we move forwards along the path. It doesn't matter where we are on that journey, and we will all be in different places. But what matters is that we don't stay still. That, as Paul says, we keep straining forwards and pressing on towards the goal. Because we will keep taking wrong turns and keep needing to turn around and go the right way. And to keep on the right path will mean spending more time reading the Bible, more time in prayer, more time with Jesus. Now, maybe you feel you haven't got time to do that, but the message from Jesus and John is that this is so important that we have to make time. You're probably thinking it's easy for her to say that. She's retired and her children have grown up and gone. That's very true, which I guess just means he's asking more of me now than he did when I was a working mum. But, you know, we can all make some space for Jesus and his transforming love in our lives. There's some good advice on how to do that in John Mark Comer's book. He quotes a guy called Ronald Rollheiser, what a great name, who says, "We are more busy than bad, more distracted than non-spiritual." I certainly relate to that, because even though I have retired, I still find it very hard to kick the 40-odd years habit of being always busy, busy, planning and always rushing. I read this book for the first time a year or so ago. It's helpful. I'm making some progress. If you haven't started already, try it. And do it as part of this church community, connecting with each other as part of the church family. Or at the very least, let's just take 10 minutes when we first get up to focus on Jesus, to let him and his transforming love into our day from the very beginning. And then move on to start trying to look for him at different times during the day. Imagine him walking into a different, difficult meeting with you, or smiling gently when you lose patience with your children again, comforting or strengthening you when you feel lost or afraid. Because he will be there, shining the light of his love in our darkness. And when we look for him, we will find him. Because you know what? The kingdom of heaven, the rule of God, love, joy, and peace have come near, here and now. All we have to do is make a little bit of time, and we will find it. Amen.